rejected the first outright offer of compromise of uncommitted worship. The immediate counteroffer of Pharaoh was to not go the full 3-day journey. Remember, he was told to go 3 days journey into the wilderness. Don't go far away. We can even see partiality in Pharaoh granting this small concession as means to gain some supplication from the plagues of God. You know, make supplication for me. He's trying to be director of worship now. Well, from this compromise of the uncommitted heart, or this is the uncompromised heart, because they were being asked to make a partial journey with the belief that it'd be the full command that was given. If Moses would take this step, the people would have a sense that they're, we're obeying God, I guess. Just don't go 3 days journey into the wilderness. They wouldn't actually be doing it. It's an issue of the heart. You know, Christians must not cave into the compromise of serving God with an uncommitted heart. That vacillation where I'm going to go, tell you what, God, I'm going half the way. We don't announce it like that. We try for all the way and give up about halfway. That's how it works. In the passage that Paul read, Jesus, he went all the way. I mean, he couldn't even stay at his condo in Galilee. People tearing roofs off trying to break in. Jesus, we need to have someone need some healing here. I'm just trying to get some rest. He's on the move all the time. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. But the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. It's about following Jesus. There are many who will be willing and say that they are willing to follow Jesus in the first century. But, you know, they really weren't all fully committed. Jesus carried out his mission wholeheartedly, even to the point where he did not have the comforts of life. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe with no comforts of home. Doesn't make sense. He should have been treated as a king. But he did not come to serve, but to serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did it wholeheartedly. When you partook of the Lord's Supper just about 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, that was a memorial to what he did for you and me. Jesus carried it all the way in John chapter 6 when some of the followers of Jesus would no longer follow him because his teachings were kind of creeping them out. In 6 verse 66 it says, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's called half-heartedly. God wants us to be serving him wholeheartedly. Pharaoh said, no, just go a little bit. I don't want you to go all the way, because if you go all the way, this thing's going to get out of control. And I got to control, because how can you be my slaves? How can I be your master? That's right. It's upsetting, isn't it? There's an evil heart of man. Despite what the humanistic world would like to sell you, they're in it for themselves. We have to understand that the heart of man is evil. The heart of man is evil. But Doug, I heard on a Disney show that everybody's good and kind in the heart. Well, Disney lied to you, okay? Man is rotten to the core, bad to the bone. Genesis 8:21 says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That little baby that you're holding? You know, the Lamps says they had a child yesterday. Room 909. Harrisburg, call before you come. That's what he told me this morning. They're going to hold that little baby just like you held your little baby. Yeah, that's right. Little goo-goo baby. Aha, aha. That's right. Give that baby a few years. That's what it's going to be. Because children are, you know, mankind is evil in the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I know it. No, you don't. You think that it is an evil, you're wrong. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Well, that sounds like a winning combination. Ecclesiastes 9, 3, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. You know, it's our natural tendency to seek our own purposes when it comes to the commitment that God has called us to come to. In our mind, we know what we should be doing, but by the time it comes down to our heart, the will starts going another way. As Paul so eloquently put it in 7 verse 19 of Romans, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. The heart of man is filled with evil, and it's quite obvious. Knowledge of this cardinal corruption is the basis, the center of mankind. God provided a way for those of us who will recognize it as that, as a way to be cleansed. It's a vacillating effect that you're experiencing, that I'm experiencing. You know, right at the high, Sunday morning maybe, you're saying, boy, I'm going to take on the world. I'm going to serve you, Jesus. And by Saturday, you're beat. Let's have midweek services. Then you're beat by Tuesday. That vacillating effect that we have is the result of an uncommitted heart. The devil wants us to compromise, not go all the way, not to press on toward the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, not to finish the race, not to keep the faith. That's what he wants. An uncommitted heart, that's the compromise. If I can get you to be uncommitted right here, then he has you. God calls for us to be fully committed to him and his kingdom. We're to do it wholeheartedly. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Not partially, wholly devoted. He expects us to fully count the cost of this commitment before even entering into the agreement, as illustrated in Luke 14:25-33. Jesus said you wouldn't go out and build a tower or go to war without weighing up the cost. Can we do this thing? You'd never make a major decision like that. So why would you do it with your own soul? Weigh it up. Am I willing to take the challenge? It's consummated at the waters of baptism at your conversion. 6 verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed that form of teaching. You know what it did? You were entrusted to it. It freed you. Now you're slaves of righteousness. That's what happened in there. You went in that water wholeheartedly saying, I'm going to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come up and I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. I died in there. I'm up. I'm ready to fight the fight of faith. He wants us hot or cold in our relationship with him, never lukewarm. Revelation 3, verse 16. See, Pharaoh wanted Moses and the people of God to serve him with an uncommitted heart. And he was rejected by the response of Moses. The devil wants us as Christians to have an uncommitted heart in our relationship to God. But a word of warning, there is not 2.0 GPA Christianity. You will not get to heaven with a C average in Christ. You have to be striving for A's. Many years ago, a famous missionary, David Livingstone, he was asked in a letter, have you found the good road where you are? And if so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingstone wrote back. He said, if you have men who will come only if there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come. There's no road at all. And that's the call we have as Christians. Jesus never said it was easy, but tough. It requires a wholehearted commitment. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. Many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow which leads to life, and there are few there be that find it. That narrow gate, much harder way. If the road you're on seems more like an LA freeway, you might want to get off that road. Okay? You should be as uncomfortable in your Christian skin as a TSA pat-down on Thanksgiving. Okay? It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, Jesus didn't look like he was going to a Tupperware party when he was carrying that cross. It was a tough walk. It was a hard walk. Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul says, lay aside your old self. And in verse 24, he says, put on your new self. Your old self is not dead. You're done. You're kaput. You came up out of that water. Now you're living for Christ. You know, when you think of Rambo and Green Berets, Navy SEALs, man, they'd be some tough people. I've heard people talk before. They'll bring up like Green Berets and say, boy, they're tough. What about them armor? Boy, they're tough. They say, what about Christians? Oh, come on. No, Christians are to be tougher than anybody. We're Rambos. We're Green Berets, Navy SEALs. We're tough. Go for it. Yeah, it's tough. I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge of the compromise of the uncommitted heart. Here you go. 3 points. For the next 30 days, eliminate the distractions. Eliminate them. Come on, Rambo. You can do it. Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter. Well, Peter was a good guy. Well, he said, get behind me, Satan. Oops, Peter must have done something wrong. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. We have competing interests in this world. There's man's interest, and then there's God's interest. And when we put man's interest ahead of God's interest, you're going to get man's results. Too many times we follow the things of Satan. We allow it to come into our hearts and minds. We allow ourselves to be distracted, and we must guard against it. Look at your schedule and ask yourself. I'm going to do the same. Abby, you hold me accountable to this, okay? See, she's a pit bull. She'll be watching me now. Anybody else want Abby to watch him? Okay, kids, watch your parents this week. Grandparents, watch your grandchildren. Watch each other. Here's your challenge. Eliminate the distractions. Ask yourself, how many hours a week do I watch television, survey the internet, or just idly chat on a telephone? Consider that. Ask yourself, is what I'm filling my mind with perversity and pain? Make a vow not to watch any television program, movie, or website that you would not want the congregation to know about. Make it that your goal in the next 30 days. Do not listen to foul, immoral jokes. If you're allowing vulgar language to go unchallenged, stop it. Are you taking a second and third look at the fancy man or woman at the gym? I saw you looking at me. I saw it. No. That was that sickly look you had. But I'm talking about if you're taking second looks at somebody who's not your wife or husband, stop it. Make it your challenge not to do that. Are you reading things you should not be? If you're reading these Harlequin romances, put them away. Get rid of them. Take the challenge. All these and more can be major distractions to the soul. There is truth in the saying, garbage in, garbage out. You have to stop the garbage from coming in. That's the first thing. If that's the case, then the garbage can be luring us away from that deep, heartfelt commitment to God. Number two, for the next 30 days, replace it with godliness. Replace it with godliness. It's not enough to cleanse the heart and mind of that which is evil, but you must replace the vacuum with that which is good. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Now, Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if anything, excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, here's how you can do that. And what are these things? Honorable, pure, and right. Things that are excellent, worthy of praise. What are they? Well, try this. For the next 30 days, share the story of Christ, your service to Christ, and your own conversion with others. That's a good starter. We need to dwell on the love that Jesus has for us. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Is that how you are? If you're not, just tell somebody how wonderful Christ is. Haven't done that in a while, have we? Why? Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. You have the best message of all. We need to dwell on the good works for the cause of Christ. In Acts 14:27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We need to be talking about mission works, things that are going on in the kingdom. You know, in Jerusalem, they appointed elders in a church recently in Jerusalem. Been a few centuries since they had elders in the church at Jerusalem. Why aren't we reading the Christian Chronicle? Why aren't we listening to what the missionaries are doing in the brotherhood and sharing that with each other? You know, it used to be some of the greatest men and women that I used to admire growing up. A lot of them are gone now, but as a young Christian, to hear the stories of Christians who waited till the missionaries would come and give the presentation of what was going on in faraway lands and how their heart was just generated with great amount of godly energy because they were fired up about that. What about all the work that's going on? Talk about those things. Talk about the small home group Bible studies. Talk about one of the greatest joys you could ever have, your own conversion. Are you telling people about that? I mean, really, talk about that. When's the last time you told somebody about your conversion? One of the things we did in Osceola when I was there, for a couple years, I would go to different members in the congregation. I'd say, I'd love to hear your story. And they would tell me, and I would go put their picture on the back of the bulletin and talk about their conversion on there. People were excited to know someone on a converted level. And we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different hurts, sorrows, but we all go to the same place, and that one is Christ. Focus on memory work and Bible study and song. When we're constantly exposing our minds to the Word of God, it allows its power to permeate. Qualities trickle down and are written on our heart. Talk about, you know, think about the soothing effects of immersing your heart in scriptures, verse after verse after verse. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, he talks about, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your heart and on your gates. Write these scriptures down. Put them all over your house if you have to. Do that. I've been in some of your homes. You'll have different verses stuck up on your bathroom mirror or on your car dash or something. Surround yourself with the scriptures. Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. He goes on to say, write them on the tablet of your heart. Start memorizing these verses. Pick just one verse a day. Start with Jesus wept. Ready? Okay, you got that one memorized? There's one day down. Pray without ceasing. There's another one. Pick some small ones if you have to, but memorize a verse every day for the next 30 days and allow that word to trickle down into your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom. Singing those psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you have a little song book to take with you? We probably have some old song books downstairs that the youth had. I carry one of those with me. I tell you, I'm so glad that I don't have to go with one of you in the car all the time, because I'll sing when you're not there. And I do that for a reason. Because my singing's bad. But my wording of those songs, pretty good. I've learned like 5 new songs this last month. I was excited. Now they were all kumbaya and I made up the verse. No, but the point is, we have to replace that which should be out of there. And number 3, for the next 30 days, put others first. Put others first. Take the advice of Paul in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, where he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Put others first ahead of you. You want to deal with that uncommitted heart? Commit to somebody else. You've seen that in the movies, you know, where they won't give up information. You know, we're going to take you out. And they'll say, perhaps you will do it for him. And, oh, yeah, then they'll spill their guts. Well, spill your guts for somebody else. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11-13, Paul would speak in the same way in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness. Put those people first in your life. When we're putting others ahead of ourselves, then we'll be striving toward the commitment that God wants us to have. We must prepare our minds for action, 1 Peter 1:13. And so, the 3 points. For the next 30 days, try this. Eliminate the distractions. If you're watching something on TV you shouldn't be, you wouldn't want to invite the elders over and say, hey, let's go ahead and watch this program on HBO. Get rid of it. Next 30 days, replace it with godliness. You'll have extra time. And then for the next 30 days, put others first. If you're struggling with that uncommitted heart where you're just giving up at the 90-meter dash, doesn't work too well, does it? It's a 100-meter dash. Don't give up. Here's 3 ways that you can try for the next 30 days in that challenge. I challenge you, if you need to come forward at this time while we stand and sing.